Thank you very much, Russell family. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Exodus chapter 20. Miss Carol, do we still have some date books back there? Craig, I got plenty, don't we? A few. Okay. Well, that's getting in there. People, if you need a date book for 2017, we have some back there. You can take one and feel free to take it. And there's got the Bible verse of the week in there from the King James Bible verse there. It's got some promises in there. It's got a Bible reading plan in there and all kinds of things. And so you're welcome to take one of those. And if you notice, we've got our overflow room closed up here. Sorry about that, but we got a really good deal on some chairs to fill in all the overflow rooms once we get into the new building. And so we had to take possession of them earlier this week, and so we had no place to put them but in the overflow room. So that meant we closed that one off until about February when we get into the new building, and then all these overflow rooms can be opened. The offices go over there, the teacher supply, that goes over there, and then we can make this, and it'll give us about 120 more seats. So we have to squeeze with the parking and the seating and all those kind of things. Actually, we're kind of down today, so it's not a big problem with seating, but we kind of have to squeeze a little bit, and then we'll get in the middle of February, end of the month, and everything was just, we're going to go, we're going to wonder how we ever, worked with all that, without all that extra room. You know how it is, you buy a new house, and you kind of expand into the house you have. You know how that goes, and so anyway, we will get to do some expanding. Help me out here. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy, but thou shalt therein," how long? "That thou mayest to, according to, that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, then thou shalt have good." All right. That's the law. I know we're hitting this thing. You guys, I know this one. I know how to do this one. That's good. That's good. With one of these, listen. That's one of those verses you teach your kids and your grandkids. Just like John 3:16. That gets you into heaven. John 3:16, that gets you a Savior. That gets the Savior in you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Some of you looking at that, they don't know the verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good. You need to know that. But the fact is, you want to live that life, live the life that God gives you, then we need a verse such as this, Joshua 1:8. Now, Joshua 1:8 is telling us that the book of the law at that point in time, of course, the law was the Ten Commandments and some other things where he expanded on what the Ten Commandments mean to us, but the Ten Commandments. God, Jesus, did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So if the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, we should be meditating it, murmuring it, muttering it to ourselves all the time. Make sure we're doing it, doing what we're supposed to do, day and night, so that we observe to do according to all that's written therein, that we'll make our way prosperous, we'll have good success. Then what we've been doing is looking at these old Ten Commandments, these old-fashioned, out-of-date, eternal Word of God. You think it's old and old-fashioned? That's because man has tossed it aside, not because God has tossed it aside. So let's look at it. Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. God has given them salvation, if you will. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's given them life again. A picture of our salvation. And now he says, now we're going to go into the promised land. By the way, the promised land is a picture of the spirit-filled life, which is a picture of living in God's glory. There's, living in Canaan's land, and I know it's talking about the promised land. We think about the promised land in heaven. But the fact is, when they went into the promised land, first thing they had was a battle with Jericho. So the promised land, though, is a picture of heaven. It's also a picture of the Christian life. When you get saved, you can just about guarantee yourself that Satan's going to come up the backside and try to attack you. One of the first things he's going to do, if he can't keep you from getting saved and keep you from being redeemed, he can at least keep you helpless. He can keep you beat down so you are defenseless, so you are not living a victorious Christian life, but a defeated Christian life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to defeat us. If he can't stop you from getting saved, he wants to make sure that he uses you to stop everybody else around you from getting saved, because he wants to look like you're defeated. like it didn't do you any good. He's going to do that. Now, you say, well, doing this, is that really going to make a difference? The biggest thing is fear of God, knowing what God tells us to do, and doing it as he has called us to do. He blesses that. He blesses that. So, chapter 20, verse 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For Christians, you're saying, I'm the one who saved your soul, took your feet out of the miry clay, put it on a solid rock, gave you eternal salvation. I'm the one that gave you life. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself, nor serve them, what those images. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says, I'm your God. You're supposed to have no other gods but me. Nobody else is. You look to nobody else for your provision, for your protection, for your philosophy of life. I'm your God. Don't go out. Second is, don't go out making your own gods. Don't go out creating gods in your own image. Don't go out redefining the term God. Don't go out there deciding that this is what he's supposed to be according to me. Don't create God in your image. And not only don't do that, but don't follow that mess. In fact, he says, you go following that mess. You let the world create some kind of God. I'm not talking about just one that's handcrafted, but I'm talking sometimes mind-crafted. We've got this image of God. You go out and follow that. He says, listen, it's going to be a problem, and that iniquity is going to follow your family for generation after generation after generation. But verse 6 says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He says, just let me be your God. Just let me be your God. Of course, when he's our God, then we also got to do what he says. But that's always best. Last week we talked about verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the third thing he says here, don't make light of God. Don't make light of his name. Why? He says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We can't take his name lightly. We can't just throw it around here and there and expect God to be okay with that. It's not that he's out here in vengeance, beating you up. But the fact is, don't expect the blessings of God when you are making fun of him, when you're mocking him, when you throw his name around the same thing as you would at, you know, some other word. Not as, I mean, get to the point where we make it a curse word, but the fact is, just throwing it out there. We got, listen, Christians especially need to be careful about this. Because we'll just throw this out. And we think, well, you know, it's okay to say Lord and okay to say God. But sometimes the fact is we're not using it properly. So you've got to be careful. You go back and listen to that message if you didn't hear that. Now today, here we go. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then I was going to explain. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in within thy gates. For in 6 days, four, that means because. Why do we want to do this? In memory of, it says, remember the Sabbath. Why do we stop everything? Verse 11. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that was in there, all in them is. And rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it special. Now this is kind of like using the name of the Lord in vain. It's one of those things we don't make a big deal out of. we don't think much about. I mean, it's not one of the big ones like thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not murder or lie or commit adultery. It's not one of those big ones, quote unquote. In fact, it's probably one of the most dangerous for us because we take it lightly, just like the name of the Lord. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about remember the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you put it in black and white. You didn't leave us guessing. You made it clear. Now, Lord, we meet in here this morning to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to expound on these things, to understand these things. And, Lord, though we're not perfect and we're going to fail, we want to live by these things the best that we can with our whole heart. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, this is kind of like last week. There's some tough things here, even for Christians. And Lord, maybe we be open and make sure that we evaluate, be honest with ourselves on these things. Well, Lord, I want you to make their way prosperous. I want you to help them to have good success. I want them to see you work in amazing ways. And yet, Lord, it could be that we're defeating ourselves. I think it's back there in 78, Psalm 78 there or something that says that we limit the Almighty. Well, we don't want to limit your work in us by something as silly as not obeying the Sabbath or taking your name in vain or something like that. So Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us in Christ's name. Amen. What the law so far that we've studied has told us to observe to do is, first of all, know who God is and have no other God beside him. Look only unto him for your provision, your protection, for your philosophy of life. Let him make the decisions of life. He is allowed to dictate our lives. He's God. Secondly, it says, do not make up or invent your own God. Besides, a God that we can imagine is not going to be as great as God is. We have a finite mind. Some people say, well, I'll believe in God as soon as I figure out everything about him. Then he's not much of a God. God is bigger. I want a God I can't figure out. I'm not looking for just to be confused, but I found that, you know what, I may not know everything about God. I may not be able to understand everything about God. But God's bigger than I am. His ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts higher than my thoughts. He's got more going on than I do. He can create the universe, and I haven't created anything. So I think maybe he's a pretty big guy. Number three, we're supposed to respect God. These first four commandments is our relationship with God. We should respect God, not take him light, not make light of him or even his name. And today we are to remember the rest that we have in God. We need to stop everything and remember God. Sabbath means to desist, to stop, to cease from the work and celebrate. The Sabbath is a time, there's a day of the week that we're supposed to stop and rest and dwell on who he is, thank him for who he is. We need to stop trying to be our own God and accept the rest that God gives us. I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid, I grew up in a house where we just really didn't do much on Sunday at all. We went to church. That was it. Now, every once in a while, my dad liked antique cars. Every once there was an antique car show, we'd pack up, and we'd go to Sunday school and then leave after Sunday school and go on up so we could be there. The fact is, I hated that. I liked the car show. It was real nice. But to be honest with you, as a kid, I thought, let's do that on Saturday because I didn't want to miss Sunday. I didn't want to miss church. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't understand much what the preacher was saying from the pulpit. I'm serious. I didn't understand much the preacher was saying from the pulpit as a kid. But I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to be where God's people was going to be on Sunday morning. Where I wanted to be. I wanted to be with them. Now, just like God offers further explanation for taking the Lord's name in vain, when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, God takes some time to further explain the Sabbath. I think, again, because it's so easy for us to just kind of push it off to the side. Both of these laws seem simple on the surface. And we will tend to discount them and set them aside from the more pressing issues of the other laws of murder and stealing and lying and adultery. On the other hand, these first three laws deal with our relationship with God. And our relationship with God is foundational in our walk with God. It's foundational whether we're going to obey God. In fact, if our relationship with God isn't right, we can go through a whole lot of motions that mean nothing. And in fact, if we're trying to go through it to impress God, we actually are doing more damage because He's not impressed with any of that. What He wants is our hearts. The Bible says, whosoever believeth Him shall not be ashamed. In Romans 10. It's talking about, it says, if we should believe with our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead and confess with our mouth the Lord. The fact is, we will confess Him if we believe it in our heart. But just going around trying to work up the courage to name Him before somebody else really doesn't impress Him. What do you mean? That's like saying, actually, I'm married to Janet Walsh. We name the name of the Lord apologetically. If I name the name of my wife apologetically, you're going to say, well, I wonder what's wrong with her. He was kind of funny about that, wasn't he? What's going on there? You expect, so this is Dr. Janet Walsh. And it is. This is Dr. Janet Walsh. This church wouldn't be what it is if it wasn't for her, all the things she does and around the background. This is my wife. I'm so pleased. God gave me a helpmeet that it was exactly what I needed to do the work that He was going to call me to do. That's who I have. You know what? That's how we all talk about God. We kind of apologize that we go to church on Sunday. Well, I can't do that on Sunday. Well, you know, I need to go to church. We've been trying to figure, by the way, December 25th ends up on a Sunday this year. You know what we're going to do on Sunday? Same thing we do every other Sunday. We're going to have church in the morning. We're going to have church at night. Now, we may not have choir practice. That's not in the Bible. But we will have practiced a bunch of stuff for the program, so we got stuff to sing. But we're going to have church Sunday morning and Sunday night. To be honest with you, no one comes but my family. Of course, a lot of my family's on staff, so they have to come. But I think they would be, the reason I put them on staff is not because they're my family, it's because they're the kind that would go anyway. That's honest to goodness truth. My sons-in-law are just like the rest of my kids. They just got to understand, well, you go to church. That's what you do. There is much to say about the Sabbath. This morning I want to establish some basic principles concerning the Sabbath. Too often we take a topic and gather some scattered thoughts, like the Sabbath. We gather some scattered thoughts about it and not necessarily nail down specifics and foundational principles concerning it, and then we wonder why we don't understand it. The Sabbath is one of these topics that people use handed down thoughts. Common practices, folklore, mores. People can become very dogmatic about their opinions that have been formed from hearsay and partial understanding. The Sabbath is also something that we need to balance by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We want to observe to do according to all the law so God will make our way prosperous, so we can have good success. So on the other hand, we need to understand this law. This law was given to the Israelites as a testimony of being God's people. The keeping of the Sabbath day is not even commanded in the New Testament, as is the rest of the commandments. It's talked about, it talks about a lot of things, but Jesus never actually commands it. Now, hang tight. I'm not saying, well, man, I should have stayed home. You know, I don't know about you this morning, but the alarm went off this morning.
And I went, oh, it's Sunday. Because Sunday's a big day for me. I don't like the rest of you.
And you say, well, okay, if the Sabbath is about resting, why don't you let us sleep in on Sundays? I mean, I hate to say it, it went through my mind. See, it's about resting in Him, not resting in me. It's about resting this in letting the excuse me, resting the soul, not necessarily as much about resting the body, although we get that too. It's about what we are and all everything we have in God. It's about His strength, not our own strength. It's about building up the spiritual, not about building up the physical. And by the way, have you ever been there when you were down spiritually, you felt down physically? Sometimes, listen, I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've had a load on my shoulders, and it was crazy, and all of a sudden somebody walks in, I get a phone call, and that particular load was just relieved. Somebody took care of it, it's done. You know, I almost feel better physically. Huh? Well, we got a load lifter. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me carry that load for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, see, it's not about the physical. It's not about building up the physical. It's about getting God's power and strength, not our power and strength. It's about what we trust in. That's what the Sabbath is really all about. That's what the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why on the Sabbath day, not only do we set aside the day to celebrate Him and all that He is, which increases our faith, but that's why we get up and we preach the Word of God, so that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so that we can rest in Him all the more. The principle of the Sabbath is to still be practiced, and it still shows our relationship to God. But the actual day has actually changed for those that live under the resurrection. Think about this. The Sabbath for the Christian is on the first day of the week rather than the last. We learn to rest in the Lord first because before we move any further in the week and celebrate the completed work of Christ. God rested on the seventh day because the total work of birthing all creation was finished. We rest on the first day because the total work for the creation and the rebirthing of the souls are finished. It's finished. We celebrate the completed work of God. So let's look at some basic principles and go as far as we can today and see how we can do. Number one, I want you to understand this. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath, verse 8, to keep it holy. The Sabbath day, the word Sabbath, really means intermission. It means an intermission. I know some of you wish we had intermission in the middle of my message. I don't do that. The reason I don't do that is because some of you slide on out in the middle during intermission. I've been there. I've seen people do that. Yeah. I'm just teasing you. Means intermission day, to stop and desist, to repose, to desist from exertion, to stop your own energy and strength, to cause to cease and to celebrate. The Sabbath is a time to celebrate. It's a time to stop everything. Listen, I'll guarantee you almost everybody in this room has said somewhere in the last few weeks, well, we'll take care of this as soon as Christmas is over. We got some things we're going to have to do. Everything's going to kind of put aside. We'll do this as soon as the first year comes around. We'll get into this. You know why? Because everything's going to desist. To a certain extent, we've stopped to make a point of the birth of Christ. At least that's what it's supposed to be. So we stop to make a point of the birth of Christ, to repose. Now that word remember the Sabbath day means to mark it down. Keep your eye on it. Remember to keep mentioning it. to be mindful of it, to recount the necessity of it, to keep record of it, to keep it that it has been kept, to keep record that we have kept it, to keep this on your schedule. You realize that the day that we set aside to be with the Lord ought to be on our unmovable calendar. That part is one of those things that's what we do. Now about the, you're going to ask Miss Janice, she sang here a few minutes ago, she's my secretary, about 11:15, 11:30, what do? I go to lunch. She knew that. That's kind of what, now if I have to do something and I miss lunch, that's okay. Notice I don't do it very often, but it is okay. There's this thing that we put on our unmovable calendar. The fact is, that's kind of where it is. But the fact is, then I get make sure I'm back, and she's gone to lunch, and I'm back and ready to go, and there's a little bit of overlap. A lot of times I'm back before she's back from lunch, and they have the phone covered a little bit. And a lot of times I have afternoon appointments. I'm going to get back, make sure I'm ready for them to come in when she gets back and so forth. We have things that are unmovable calendar. That's what it means to remember the Sabbath. Man, I forgot to go to church. I forgot this was the Sabbath. Now, Christmas time, you know, it kind of gets that way. You have off, and this happens, and this happens. Everything's out of schedule, and your whole week is out of whack, and you kind of say, oh, man, it's a Saturday. Tomorrow's church, isn't it? Tomorrow's Sunday. Man, I almost forgot. I can't tell you how often that happens. But he says, remember the intermission day. Mark down the intermission day. Now, why is that so hard? You get a day off. We have that on the calendar at the church. Closed. Thanksgiving Day and the day after. We have it on the calendar. Closed on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We have it on the calendar. We're closed on Memorial Day and July 4th. It's closed. Mark it down. We have an intermission. Now, let me go back here. This is not the first time, the first mention of such a day. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 2:1 says, Genesis 1 is in the beginning God. Genesis 2, the second chapter of the Bible, says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. That means to desist from exertion, but has the idea to celebrate the completion. So God rested. Now, God was not tired and sleepy. You know what he's saying? He put his tools down. It's done. By the way, all that evolution stuff, it was done. It was all over. That was all done. I'm not saying, listen, you know as well as I do, that you know, if this person has red hair and this person has black hair and so forth, and there's genes and there's changes, but they were of all the same kind. There wasn't a couple little creepy crawly things there, and they finally came up and it dwelled, and it came to became this, and the tadpole had finally took his tail off and stood up, and now he's a professor with a PhD or something. It doesn't happen that way. I had a few relatives who hung from the neck, but not from their tail. So listen, that's not how we came. It was all complete, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day. He treated it different. And he sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. He says it's done. Finished. The Sabbath day was a day to commemorate the completeness of an all sufficient God. Now let this soak in a second here. The Sabbath day was set to celebrate the completeness of an all sufficient God. Jesus is my all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
It's all of Him. We celebrate the completed work in Christ in our redemption. Hebrews 10:9 says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." It's the same thought. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. It's all paid. And when it was all done, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He rested. He Sabbathed. The Sabbath is the celebration that Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Father, is all sufficient. You know why we don't come to church on Sunday? Because we don't think He's enough for us. We have something else to do. We need to complete some things ourselves because God's not going to provide. It's about celebrating the sufficiency, the completeness of God. He said we should remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Go back to our verse there. To keep it holy. That means to pronounce, to observe as clean, to appoint it, to be consecrated for it, to be dedicated, to attend to the keeping of the intermission day, which is set apart and important in your life. It's a Sabbath of the Lord. It is a resting from labor given to us by the Lord. Now listen to me. When God finishes a work, it is complete. And we cannot add anything to it. That means we should rest too. Well, I don't know. Rest in Him. He says, I'm giving you a day off. Take it. Well, I don't know. Listen, remembering the Sabbath is the first step to being willing to trust God in handling your life without you having to take things into your own hands by some other way. That's what the rest of the Ten Commandments is. Well, I don't have it, so I better steal it. You're in my way. You're keeping me from doing what I need to do. I need to kill you. I'd be happier if I had this lady for my wife instead of this one, so I'll go take her. Thou shalt not covet. Well, I wish I had what they had. Boy, if I had what they had, man, I could have done. Man, just think what I could have done. Oh, God's not sufficient? You see, we're supposed to have one God. And the first thing, the transition command, if you will, is keeping the Sabbath. Here's my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is right, then I will put Him first. And He will take care of all this other stuff that I'm trying to deal with. You follow what I'm saying here? If we cannot trust God to take care of our basic needs, are we really going to trust God with the more complicated things in life? Number two, we're supposed to practice the Sabbath day. We're supposed to remember it, mark it down. But you know, the fact is, we can come to church. I had someone very close to me one time years ago said, well, you know, church is one of those places where you're supposed to go and think, meditate. And if you don't like what's going on up there at the pulpit, well, then you just, you know, just think about what you need to do this week. And it's a person that's close to me over years past. And now, it's about knowing what God says. It's an intermission day. Look at verse 9. He says, in verse 9, he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in within thy gates. So he says, 6 days thou shalt work. He didn't say the first 6 days. And I think there's a reason why he said that. Because he knew that after the resurrection, we were going to celebrate him on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. We're going to think about him before we go to work. I know we call Sunday the weekend. That's the world calls it the weekend. Sunday's the first day of the week. You go back and find old. Now they even start the calendar on Monday. Do you ever notice that? There's a lot of them that start the calendar on Monday. It's not supposed to be Monday. It's supposed to be Sunday. The day that he rose again and completed the work. And we can rest in him. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Now watch me. I'm going to go a little bit of a tangent here. It says, thou shalt labor. You know what that means? Work. Serve. Till the land. Be a bond slave. You know what? You know, listen, when you're on the time clock for your boss, he owns you. Now you obey God rather than man. You don't do something that goes against God's principle. But if he says, clean out the horse stall, you clean out the horse stall. He tells you, clean the toilet, you clean the toilet. And in these days, if you don't like work, they'll go find work someplace else. But we should work. We should be bound to the job. That's really what it says. 6 days, you're bound to your job. And it says, and do all thy work. You got 6 days. Whatever needs to be done, most of their work was work around the house and not just for a boss. So all your work is done in these parameters. Now I'm going to say something. I don't remember who it was. It's been said to me several times. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just going to say it. I've had people who said, well, we're leaving on Monday for a trip, so we're going to stay home and pack on Sunday. No, you get that done on Saturday. I'm not trying to be mean, because we marked it down to remember the Sabbath. We don't have time on Sunday to take care of those things, so we're going to do them on Saturday. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying we want to have God's hand a blessing on us, and yet we shove him, knock him down the line a little bit when he's in our way. Now, so folks, I'm trying to help you here. It's about resting in him. It's about putting him first. It's about saying, he's my God. Well, I don't have time for God today, so we'll knock him down. We'll just do it some other time. I'm telling you what the book says here. He's supposed to be first. Hey, listen, he says, in those first 6 days, all your work is done in all the parameters. He says, we want you to do all thy work. That work there in verse 9 means to dispatch, to do your duty, your occupation, your employment. Be industrious. Care for your property, your normal daily business. Do it all. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But Saturday is my day off. I want to do it then. Sunday's my only day I have free. No, you don't have free because that's the Lord's day. You don't own that day. God owns that day. It's the same way as God owns one-tenth of my gross income. In fact, he owns all of it. But he says, I want a tenth of it back. That's the change. I'll let you live off of 90. Listen, he gives us 6 days to do what we want to do. Can't we give him one? That's what he's asking. There's way too many people who have been in my office and who have said, well, you know, I've tried these things, this God thing, but it's not working. It's just not working. You know what they're expecting? They're expecting God to change the rules for them. He's given us the rules, but somehow we're expecting to be
privileged, have special exception, so that he'll change the rule for us and he's going to bless us and give us a blessing, but we don't have to keep the same rules. You know what's so hard? I mean, I still don't understand. I used to look forward. The fact is, on Sunday, you get a day off. My mom never asked me to mow the lawn on Sunday. My mom never asked me to clean out the garage on Sunday. I was not going to, it was all that, listen, I wasn't going to have to, it was Sunday. I don't understand. Take it. We get an intermission day. God says, I'll provide for you anyway. Then we'll get here. Oh, hold on a second. Oh, man, look what time it is. So take an intermission. But the four in those 6 days work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we ought to work. But we're also supposed to take an intermission. Verse 10 of our passage here in Exodus says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. In other words, desist from your own efforts. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt, in it thou shalt do not do any work. In other words, your normal daily business. This is the Lord's day. Again, why do we fight having a day off? We don't mind having a day off as long as it's paid vacation. And we can still have everything we need and everything we want. We're afraid that we won't have what we need if we take Sunday off. Well, I need the rest so I can build up my strength so that I can do what I need to do. Now, I'll be honest with you here. Right now, I can just see the sweat. You're just working so hard. No, the sweat's from what I'm telling you. But listen, this is not hard. We can sit in this pew as easy as we can sit in front of a TV. By the way, we are. I saw it was 28-7. I thought, oh, no. But I forgot about the comeback boys, you know? And they came back and won. But anyway, listen. That's fine. Enjoy yourself. That's Saturday. But you know what? If I stay up late on Saturday, it's my own fault because I'm getting up on Sunday to go to church. Because that's already on my unmovable part of the calendar. I said, well, you're the preacher. I did this long before I was a pastor. Do we think that we are the ones that are providing our living? It is the Lord that giveth power to obtain wealth. Deuteronomy 8:17, and thou sayest in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers that is this day. Now, I'm going to give you one final illustration, and I'm done. Don't put your shoes on yet. It's a long illustration. But I want you to look at it with me. Turn back just a few pages to Exodus chapter 16. Notice you're going backwards. He gives the law in Exodus chapter 20. We saw the practice in Genesis 2. Now, in Exodus 16, he's going to show us this. Just hang tight with us. And we'll walk through this as quick as we can. I'm going to read a good bit. I'm trying not to dwell on any of it much. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey, the Israelites, they just left, watch, their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been gone from Egypt no more than 6 weeks. Okay? It's no more than 6 weeks. That's where they've been. Okay? Now watch me. Verse
Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You're starving us to death out here, God! But they make it sound like that living in Egypt was one big barbecue. They sat around the flesh pots and ate the bread till they were full. It's amazing how quick they forgot that what they were doing was working under the whip, making brick, and they fall in the mud and they're too big a risk. They just go ahead and leave them in there and they're buried in the midst of the stone. All of a sudden we start to memorialize the world. Well, it was much better than when I'm a Christian. Look what I've got now. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So what's he doing here? He says, I'm going to feed you, but I'm going to use this to show yourself to yourself. God already knows who they are. He says, I'm going to show you who you are. I'm going to give you your food to see whether you'll follow me or not. So if you will not trust God to do something as simple as provide for you, will you trust and obey God for anything else? Look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Watch it. On the sixth day, the end of the week, the sixth day, they're going to bring in it, but they're going to bring in twice as much. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord your God, you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. In other words, resting in God and allowing him to prove himself reminds us of the all-sufficiency and the life that we have in the Lord. You realize every time you come to church and you let the work leave it to itself and you trust God, you're reminding yourself, and you see him work, you're reminding yourself, you know what, the one that can do that also saved my soul. The one that can do that, he was the one that brought me out of Egypt. He was the one. He's the one that provides. We miss out on seeing God's blessing because we're too busy making up for him. Too busy doing his work behind him. Verse 7, And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. So when God provides, as we rest in him, we're seeing God working in our lives. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8, Moses says, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. It's not about the church. It's about not trusting God. Verse 9, And Moses spake unto Aaron, say, Unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Now, let's keep on going. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up in the morning, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, What you call it? That's what manna means. What in the world is that? My grandmother used to call it, what you call them? What you call them, you know, but you go, what you call them? It's a what you call them. For they wished not, they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Now listen to, he says, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. In other words, they did the best they could and they got all that they could, but they had, either way, they got all that they needed. Verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. God is amazing in how he can provide. We don't have to have the same job or the same wages in order for God to somehow, in his amazing ways, provide our need according to the riches and glory. And sometimes it's best for us, because he says we're going to test you, to keep you right there. Well, I got to get more and more. We live from paycheck to paycheck. They live from morning to morning. That's okay. God provides every day because he's faithful. For 40 years he did that. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. In other words, if you're holding some back just in case you think God may not provide for tomorrow, don't expect it to be much good. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered in every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is that which the Lord has said. You sure we're supposed to do this? Last time we did this, I mean, it was a mess. We had these little worms in it, and it was stinking. It was a mess. Okay, no, twice on Saturday, extra. And it came to pass on the sixth day, verse 23, and he said to them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today. Seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and Moses bade, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. God says, I'll provide during the intermission. Verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. They thought to go get a little extra. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm going to do this to prove, to see who will keep my law. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. 29, see, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, working more days is not going to get us ahead of the game if the extra day takes away God's time with you. We think that if even working the extra day, we're just getting by. Well, you know, I work this extra day now, and I'm just barely getting by. Just think if I hadn't worked on Sunday. Maybe you hadn't worked on Sunday. Maybe God would have given you that extra ahead of time. God says that we will seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He will add our needs and right into the mix of life. God's time with us should be scheduled first, not last, or even second. We should work hard when we work and take a good rest when we're to rest. The Sabbath is, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I'm going to finish it all up right here. What does the Sabbath demonstrate? It demonstrates the finished work of God. God has provided everything and he still will. God made the world and he cares for the world, and that includes us. The Sabbath demonstrates our total trust in the finished work and provision of God. Are you afraid to rest in the Lord? Rest because you truly trust God. Rest because you believe that God is who He says He is. Sabbath rest are good. They're not bad. We get our needed rest, and God still promised to provide for us. The problem is that we do not believe Him. The point of the Sabbath is not the specific day, as we're going to see later, but the spirit behind the purpose. It is resting in God. It is trusting in God. It is living in the peace of God. It is relying on the provision of God. It is putting our relationship with God first over all and above all other perceived needs and wants. It is a sign and a mark of a person of faith. Rosa, I don't have time to do that. We don't have time not to. To not keep the Sabbath is to reveal our lack of devotion to our God. It is to not trust God to provide our needs. It is to seek peace in the world and what it offers rather than peace in God and His finished work. It is to rely on our own strength for provision. It is to seek prosperity and success in our own strength. In a world that keeps us busy and distracts from God, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Don't allow the Sabbath and the Lord with it to get lost in the shuffle of life. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the topic, the Prince of Peace. I'd really encourage you to be back here. I'd really encourage you to be back here tonight. The Prince of Peace. We kind of miss out on this. I think it'll help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day of rest that You give us. We thank You for the all-sufficiency of who You are, both materially, physically, and spiritually. Thank You, Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.